Chapter 1. I think I'm going to have a lot of scripture tonight and maybe not as much explanation. Our services and our sermons have been all over the place except for Thursday nights. Thursday nights have been things we don't know, but we've been all over in the length of the sermon, the type of sermon, the content, and I think the title tonight will be Those Who Can See the Hidden Things. Those Who Can See the Hidden Things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The premise of the message, and I'll kind of give that ahead of time so we can kind of see it a little bit more during the sermon. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This thing's making weird noises, so I don't know if it didn't go off, so... don't touch it. In this passage, we're going to have, basically in the passage we'll read is there's people who think they're so wise and think they know so much. Don't worry about it. It's fine. We'll live with it. Just put a blank screen up there or something. We're all right. And we can live without it. So people who think they have the wisdom to know and nothing's too distracting. Good. We're fine. People think they have the wisdom to know. People think they see things. They have great knowledge. And sometimes people who just live in a simplicity understand incredible, unbelievably deep truths. And sometimes people think, man, those people are so simple. They don't even know how lucky they are. And if they weren't so simple, they wouldn't, you know, if they really knew what was going on, they wouldn't live that simple life of those things. And yet, the people who they think are simple are actually far more wise. And many times people who think they're the most brilliant and maybe have the highest IQ sometimes, but certainly socially have all this knowledge and brilliance about what to do and what society and how you're supposed to act and everything, those people usually miss the simplest things that matter the most. Let's read here and start at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, "For Christ sent me not to." This is verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews, unto the Jews, a stumbling block." By the way, that passage is saying there, our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Jews, it becomes a stumbling block. They have a real problem with saying that Messiah was crucified and that we're not just righteous and saved because of our nationality. And that's their stumbling block. The Greeks also have a stumbling block. It's foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the ones who do get saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So every society has a stumbling block of coming to Christ. And there's a lot of different reasons, a lot of different explanations for it. but there's a lot of different reasons for that. But he says right there in verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many, there's some, but not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. And that no flesh should glory in his present. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made of the circumcision of righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. We'll talk about this passage, 1 Corinthians, and we'll go some more here in this passage. Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit of God who we'll talk about in this message we talked about this morning. Thank you, He's indwelling each of us who are saved. Thank you, Lord, that I have the Holy Spirit inside of me, and I pray not only for the presence of the Holy Spirit, but for the power of the Spirit, that He would now speak, that we would understand, that we would see the mysteries and see the way You think and the way You've designed things. And Lord, in this message, I'm not sure even I know everything You want me to say and understand everything that You're leading us toward tonight, Father. But I pray You'd help us all to be spoken to in the Spirit of God and be in control, and we would grasp powerful truths and understand just some simplicity in Christ and the hidden things and the mysteries that You've given us. Please, Lord, help us and give us Your Spirit's power in Jesus' name. Amen. The truth of God is not dependent on man's brilliance. I've seen ministries where people were mentally deficient, mentally retarded, challenged in many different ways. I've seen young children. We saw some children this morning get baptized. And in their beautiful simplicity, in the way they believe, they understood the gospel and they accepted Christ. And they're more wise by far than some foolish professor who denies there is even a God and that the universe came together by accident. They're much more wise than them, even though they might be 6 or 7 years old. Because God has chosen not the wise, not man's brilliance. It's not your intelligence. I think that's a big fault where theologians and theology usually lead to failure spiritually. You'll find that most theologians, most advanced degrees theologians, will never do anything for God again. They just kind of, education becomes their means. They kind of think themselves outside of God. They sit there and spend their time debating whether Adam had a belly button or whether God can make a rock so big you can't move it. And in the meantime, the whole world is lost and going to hell around them. And they don't accept in simple faith, simple things. They try to understand God. Good luck on that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than Your ways, and my thoughts than Your thoughts. A better thing to do would say, Lord, I don't understand everything You say, but I trust You, and I'm going to live by it. And just live in simple faith. And that's why very few of them ever do great things for God. Why? Because they think it's the wisdom and the knowledge and the intelligence of man that's going to grasp and do great things and understand the deep things of God. But that's not what God says ever happens. That's not the way that they do. Some of the deepest and most amazing Christians who understood the most and saw life and saw things the most clear were not well-educated people. In one case, it was a brain damaged man who everything was so clear and simple to him, it was stunning. I see very profound, very victorious and powerful Christians on the foreign mission field. Many of them have had no formal education or they went to sixth grade. And yet they know God. They know about life. They have amazing insight and wisdom into life because it's not man's brilliance. This makes us glory in God and not in man. We see in verse 31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why? Because it wasn't, oh, this man's so brilliant. He found out the way of God and showed it all to us. We would never understand it otherwise. God says there's brilliant people who want these certain ways to learn knowledge. And some of them want a sign, and some of them want philosophy and the philosophies of man and all these things. And God says, nope, not going to do that. I'm going to use preaching. Preaching? You mean a guy getting up there behind the pulpit and screaming and yelling and pounding the pulpit and telling a bunch of sinners? Yep. That's what God chose. Not philosophizing, not an intellectual battle. He chose the foolishness. Now, sometimes preaching is also referred to as soul winning, witnessing to people, telling them the gospel. But God chooses His own way. He says, I'm God, I'll do it this way. Well, I'm intelligentsia. I don't accept that. We have our own ways of learning things. God says, that's nice, but here's my way. And you're going to humble yourself and go my way. It might be a stumbling block to you, or you're not going to get it. Because this is my way. Where is the wise? Where hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because his way is right and it works, and it confounds people who say, no, we've done studies, we've got these ideas, we've got this new book, we've got this new this. And God says, no, my way will always work. And God's way, he says, is he reveals it. He reveals it how he wants to reveal it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see a little more about this. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, the saved, those who have accepted Christ, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery? That's interesting. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known this hidden wisdom, this mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They're wondering, when's Messiah coming? Where is the King of the Jews? And where is redemption? And Jesus was standing in front of them. They're crucifying it. They didn't get it. Salvation was standing right in front of them. What is truth? Pilate asks. He's standing in front of you. You're missing something here. If they knew the mystery of God, if they knew that God was going to save the world through death, through God becoming a man, if they would have known that, they would have never crucified him. They would, but they didn't understand the hidden truth, the mystery that was right in front of them. They were too wise. They had the government of mankind and how to keep the Jews under control and how to run the world all figured out. They had everything down. And they missed the great redemption of mankind. Continue on here. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man? Can you imagine a dog trying to explain to me how a human works and how a human feels? Dog walks up and says, let me explain to you what it's like to go and use a debit card at the supermarket. A dog doesn't know what a man goes through and understand. A dog does not understand a human thinking. Men can explain things to men. Neither can man explain the things of the Spirit. The Spirit's got to explain those things. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But we have received not the spirit of the world. By the way, that's why Christianity needs to get secularism out of the church. We need to get this secular philosophy, the secular thinking, the things of the world and the things and the way the world thinks and the secular family and the secular finances and all the things that we pulled into the secular morality. The wisdom of God is completely different from the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's scripture with scripture. But the natural man, unsaved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Look at that. The things of God to an unsaved person are foolish. They make no sense. And that's very true. He that loses his life shall find it. He that keeps his life shall lose it. There is that that keeps too much and yet loses all of it. There is that which scattereth, yet increaseth. He that will keep his life, let him take up his cross and follow me. I die daily. You get to heaven not by being good. I mean, there's a thousand things where the natural man says, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. Not to the unsaved mind. The secular mind, the Christian life, is what are you doing? That is crazy. And they don't understand it. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why I don't try to explain the thinking of God and morality of God to unsaved people. I spend my time with unsaved people getting them the gospel so they can have the Holy Spirit help them understand, because in the flesh, you'll never understand. Don't argue with your unsaved relatives about all the things you do and try to make them understand. I'm going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. I'm going to be there every week. And they're going to say, why? Don't try to. They're not going to understand. They're unsaved. They don't have the Spirit of God. Tell them how Jesus saved you and give them the gospel. Then they can get saved. Then the Spirit of God inside of them, when they're saved, will reveal it to them. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so we see these things in these passages. The Spirit reveals things. Let me go take you back to another passage, and this is just introduction, and then we'll give you just a few points. Proverbs chapter 1. There are things that are hard to know, things that people will not get. It will not be their wisdom and their knowledge and their intellectual ability or their amount of studying that will reveal these things to them. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6. Why the Proverbs are there? Well, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, receive instruction and give subtlety to the simple. And all these things. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear God, you're not going to have the right kind of knowledge. Now, can a person who doesn't fear God understand math? Yes. Can they understand how a car works? Sure. But in the spiritual realm, and in real knowledge of what really matters, because nothing matters except what matters for eternity, you've got to have the wisdom of God and the fear of God. But to understand the wise, but I want to say this, the wise people have dark sayings. When it says dark sayings, understand if you read the book of Proverbs, the wise are good moral people. It's not immoral sayings. When it says dark, it means it's hard to see. You need light to understand it. Wise people are very profound, and many times, if you lightly listen to them and do not understand really what they're saying, it'll fly right over your head and you won't really understand what they're saying. You'll misunderstand. Wisdom helps us to understand, and the book of Proverbs helps us understand what these sayings that are hidden, the great wisdom that is hidden, that is very hard to see. A few thoughts. Number one, there are hidden truths that many people miss. These are called mysteries. Now, we'll read a whole bunch of verses. If you want to start turning there, Ephesians, we'll start there. There are hidden truths. We already read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These hidden truths in the scripture are called mysteries. These mysteries are hidden, we'll read later, on purpose by God, because he does not want everyone to understand them, because they are not worthy of it. Because they don't want it. And God is going to say things and teach things, and people are going to go, oh my soul, that's amazing, wow. Other people are going to go, what? You're nuts. Those mysteries are revealed by God, but he puts them in a mystery in order for the right people to understand. Let's say I'm down here. Let's say Robbie had entrusted me with $100,000. And I got to tell Robbie where that $100,000 is, where that he gave me, and I have it now. But Jeremy's sitting by him. So I'm going to go. I'm going to use coded language so Robbie will know what I'm talking about, and Jeremy won't. I'm going to speak in mysteries. I'm going to talk about, the parakeet, you know his name. Well, the parakeet, if you go to the parakeet, you know his name, the big one, and you know his name, and you go and you spell out his name, and you put a number one for his first name, and he doesn't even know who the parakeet is. What's the parakeet's name?
Fred.
That's exactly right. And and he spells out, because he works at a pet store, and we spell, and I'm talking to him, because I don't want him to know it. Why? Because You know what Jeremy's going to do if he knows where it is, don't we? So I'm speaking in mysteries to him. To him, it's obvious. F-R-E-D. And you take those numbers and do the code and do this and that, and all of a sudden you find the parakeet. And you find all the money. And it's, I messed up. I put all the money as paper inside the bird cage, and it's really messy now. And we go and we, I have many mysterious jokes. You will not understand our joke if you don't understand. And so I speak in mysteries in my humor, but I get them. And so I speak in a mystery because why? Because he shouldn't get it. And we'll get to passages to say that later. Let me just show you, for example, a mystery. You know the gospel is a mystery? Ephesians chapter 6. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is a mystery. Galatians chapter 6. Ephesians. It's all good. Ephesians 6 and verse 19. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Let me take you to, we're in Ephesians. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery. Chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What's the mystery? As I wrote aforetime. What's the mystery he's talking about? Verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's a mystery of Christ, and we see that. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. That's the mystery. And partakers of the promise of the gospel. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who hath created all things to himself. Listen, nobody got the Messiah who's going to die for the sins of mankind. The gospel's a mystery. People missed it. They didn't understand it. Even the disciples. What do you mean you're going to a place I can't tell you of? What do you mean you're leaving us? What are we going to do? And then he died. They're like, oh no, he died. All of our dreams. He told them, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And he told them of the gospel, and even the disciples until afterward, until he's resurrected, and said, what are you guys doing? Don't you know? And all of a sudden, the light turned on, and they got the gospel that this was all supposed to happen. The mystery, the gospel. Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'll read to you another verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, there's a lot of verses here. And verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. That's the mystery of godliness. The gospel is a mystery. Colossians chapter 1. You still with me? We're doing a lot of scripture here. We're just kind of understanding now that there's truths that many people miss, and they're called mysteries, and they're hidden truths. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 26, it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. What is a mystery? It's been made manifest. It's been hidden for ages, it says. He says, here's the mystery. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery there? Christ in you. Nobody understood when you talk about the tabernacle and the temple that we were going to become the temple of God. It was a mystery. God says, hey, there's a mystery revealed now. It's Christ living in you. But that mystery's been hid, and people won't get it. They will miss it. They don't understand that the temple of God is mankind, and the temple in the Old Testament was a picture of somebody being saved and Jesus coming and living inside of them. It's revealed. And then chapter 4. So the mystery is the gospel. The mystery is Christ within you. Again, these mysteries are revealed in Scripture. Colossians 4:3. With all praying for us that God would make open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bounds. The mystery of Christ. And that I may make manifest as I ought to. One of the mysteries is Christ in you. One of the mysteries is the gospel. One of the mysteries is the Gentiles are going to be getting the gospel and it's going to them. And leaving the Jews and going to the Gentiles. There's many mysteries here in the scriptures. Some people miss the truth that's clear and right there in front of them. John chapter 1. Just when you're getting to Colossians. Some people miss the truth that is right there. John chapter 1. How many of you like a good mystery? Raise your hand. A whodunit. And you like those things. A spy novel. A mystery. All those things. Well, the Bible has those things. And if you're saved and if you do the right things, you have the right to understand the mystery that the rest of the world will think is foolish. And you'll say, you don't even know. You don't know what you're missing. Because it's right there to us, but they won't see it. Sometimes it's very clear. Look at John chapter 1 talking about light. John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Some people miss the truth, though it's very clearly revealed. The light of the world was right there with them, and it was shining in the darkness, and the word comprehended means they didn't even know. They did not comprehend that the light was shining. They did not understand the light of the world was standing right in front of them. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. They missed, because some people miss clear things that are right there. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, for this, because they are willingly ignorant, God gave them over. They didn't want to see that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't want any king. They didn't want the God to be in charge. They didn't want the Lord to be coming down and ruling their nation. They didn't know what they want, so they missed Messiah's coming because it was right there. The light was shining. They missed the light. They missed the trees for the forest. They missed it. Go to John chapter 8. When you begin to get the wisdom of God, the world's foolishness is stunning. It's really stunning. But when you're thinking like the world, you think, no, I'm thinking clearly, I see everything. Then all of a sudden you get the Word of God and the Spirit of God in you, and you see life and you see people and you see situations, and you say, do I have like night vision goggles here and everybody else is in the dark? Because you people are being really ignorant. And it's really obvious what the right way is here. And when you used to think like them, you think, was I that dumb? Was I that blind? Now, they're not dumb people. But there's these mysteries that God reveals to us who do the right things to be revealed to. And they miss the obvious things. And they can't even see their condition. How many of you cannot believe what you couldn't see before? Raise your hand up. It's like, why couldn't I see? That's what life was about. Why couldn't I see? And that's what God does, and myself also, many of you. John 8 is an amazing thing. Jesus is talking with the most spiritual Jews, the Pharisees, supposed to be spiritual, the most educated, the most knowledgeable, and they're debating with him. And he starts saying some pretty bold statements about who he is. They do not see their condition. It's really amazing here. Verse 31, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. You're in bondage of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son shall therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, worldly people think that Christians who don't do a bunch of sin aren't free. That is so backward. We're completely free. We're not in the bondage of sin. We can do whatever God wants us to. We can live for things that matter. We're not addicted to drugs. We're not addicted to the world. We're not addicted to anything. We are free to do what God wants us to do. We can eat of all the trees of the garden. There's just one we can't eat of. But Satan says, no, you're not free. You can't eat of all the trees. What do you mean? I can eat every tree except for one. And guess what? Once they eat the tree they're not supposed to eat from, they can't eat any of those trees anymore. And yet, when you're not thinking right, you think the Christian life is restrictive, and you think the world is unrestricted. Are you nuts? The world is in bondage. They're not free. They're not free to do what matters for eternity. They're not free from the power of sin and pride and revenge, and the world is not free. But these people don't see that. Here's how ignorant they are of their condition. We be Abraham's seed. We're Jews. We've never been in bondage to anyone. What? That is the dumbest statement in the world. Have you ever heard of Egypt? Were you not slaves in Egypt? Remember Passover? You were slaves in Egypt?
Oh, yeah. Forgot about that.
Did you know? Did you have King Herod over you who is ruling for the Roman government because you are a conquered state of the Roman Empire who took you away from the Greek Empire because you were conquered by them, who took you away from the Persian Empire because you were conquered and slaves of them, who took you away from the Babylonian Empire who destroyed you and made you slaves? You've never been a slave to anyone? What? Are you thinking? I've told a story before, but I can't help but think about the kid in Chicago who was riding the bus with me in the gangs. Knew the gang, knew where I could tell you where his house is. I could drive to his house right now. And this kid told me, you guys don't get to do anything, man. You don't get a drink, you don't get to do with girls, don't do anything. He's serving a life sentence right now for murder, and he missed the guy he was shooting at, shot the wrong person. And he's in prison for life. And we's guys are in bondage. I'm married, man. You're in prison. Not much else needs to be said. The world is so backward. Some drug addict in Hollywood who gets divorced as often as he brushes his teeth and who can't stay married and who's messed up in his mind and he's taken 15 different antidepressants and can't sleep at night, so he takes his pill to make him sleep, and then he can't wake up, so he takes his pill to make him wake up. And does all these things, and he has to go into rehab again. He says, you Christians are a bunch of judgmental people who can't do anything fun. Yeah, fun. I'm not taking 20 pills to wake up, go to bed, get rid of my depression, anti-anxiety, anti-this, anti-that, and this and that, and undo my side effects of these pills and undo my side effects. This one kills my liver, so give me the pill to take care of my liver. That makes you sleepy, so let me take the one to keep me awake. That one that keeps me awake or affects my heart, let me take the one that affects my heart that causes a stroke. I'm in bondage. But you don't see it when you're in the world. Because it's amazing that really being free from sin is real freedom. When Jesus Christ makes you free, you're free indeed. So there are hidden truths that many people miss. What, the gospel? Why is the gospel a hidden truth? Because it's really hidden. It's strange. People don't see it. But in the Bible, you are not saved by good deeds. That seems like it's a complete mystery. Talk to anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Savior. How do you get to heaven? Being a good person. Doesn't matter if they're Buddhist. Doesn't matter if they're an unsaved Baptist. Doesn't matter if they're whatever. They're going to tell you, being good. The Bible says it's not by being good. The gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection. It's Jesus Christ is your Savior. All have sinned and come short. There is none righteous, no, not one. For by grace he is saved through faith and not of works. You're not saved by being good. No, I don't think that's true. It's a mystery. How can we get to heaven without being a good person? You're not a good person. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ died for your sins, so he's the way to heaven. And that's the mystery most everybody misses. excuse me, how do we have mysteries revealed? Now, let me just tell you that some ways that God reveals these mysteries to you so you can see plainly, you can see clearly, you can see the things that God hides. First of all, sometimes Scripture just reveals the mysteries. Real quick, Revelation chapter 1, the Scripture will just say things super duper clearly, and it'll explain what the mystery is, and these are the easiest ones. Because like the gospel and other things, God defines the mystery. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. So God says, here's, you saw these seven stars and the seven candlesticks, here's the mystery and what it is. And so he explains it. Secondly, if you want to have the mysteries revealed to you, live in the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Remember understanding dark sayings? There are hidden things, but light reveals. Live in the Scripture, the entrance of thy word. Those who live in the Scripture, in the Word of God, begin to understand the hidden things and the clear things of God that many people miss in this world, because it's not the same as the world world's thinking. But if you're spending a lot of time in the world and listening to the world and not a lot of time in the Bible, you're going to be constantly, please listen, if you're spending a lot of time with secular thinking, what the public schools are teaching you, what the television's teaching you, what the internet's teaching you, what the world is saying, what your unsaved friends are saying, if you spend a lot of time with that, when you really need to know the ways of God and the answers of God, you're going to find yourself saying, it's got to be, I got to figure, something's got to be in here to tell me what to do, because I just can't seem like God's revealing things. I don't understand. I can't find stuff. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. Those who live in the word see clearly. The entrance of thy word, you live in the Scriptures. Number three, listen to the Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. What man, and chapter 2 also, what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He's a person who's talking to you. And then next, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. How do we understand the mysteries? How are they revealed? And this is probably the one that we need to get the most. How do we get these things revealed? We just Scripture reveals it sometimes. We live in the Scripture. We listen to the Spirit. And then lastly on this point, be childlike in your trust and faith. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. I found this true. Children who are simple and just love the Lord and don't have a bunch of pretenses like us adults get, hear God's voice and know God's ways. I find people who have simple faith, it doesn't matter how smart they are, they can have an IQ of 200 or an IQ of 80, it doesn't matter. The people who, when God says do this, they say, okay, Lord, not, well, what's going to happen if I do that? And what's that going to mean? And why is this happening? Stop. When a parent says to the child, let's go to the store, the child says, okay. Does a child need to know what store are we going to? Which card are you going to use? How much are you going to cost? How much are you going to pay on taxes? Which check stand are you going? Stop. We're going to the store. Why? What do we got to do? What's going to happen? How are we going to get there? Which vehicle are we taking? Which route are we taking? Stop it. God reveals to those who come like little children, and they see very clearly. I want to say this, complicated Christians are confused Christians. Trusting and childlike Christians. I'm not talking, they don't know what's going on. They can be very smart and everything else. But trusting and childlike in their faith Christians are very secure and know the ways of God. That's why I find that Christians in poor countries are very clear and very strong in their faith. And Americans who have to question everything and make everything complicated and overthink everything, usually are very confused people. It's not like they overthink it and they figure out the answer. They just overthink it. I was laughing. Somebody went to, was going to secular college, and they told me at college, they said they went to a philosophy class. And the first lesson of philosophy class, the teacher said, we're going to be studying philosophy and learning how to think philosophically and good critical thinking. And just to tell you, from right from the start, I have no idea what the truth is. Just be childlike when you come to God. And God says, you know what, go do this. And you say, okay, Lord, I trust you. Might say, well, I wonder how that's going to work out, but okay. When the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, did you know you don't have to understand it to believe it? If I walked up to some complicated machinery and on there is a sign that says, do not touch this, can cause instantaneous death. Do I have to understand what the process of instantaneous death is and how actually circuitry works and how the volts will come through and everything? Do I have to understand that? Not really. How about I just don't touch it? It's easy enough. You do not have to understand everything to obey things, to believe things. You just trust God. Be childlike. Last of all, I want to say everything will be revealed someday. Let's go back to Matthew 10 since we're in Matthew. Everything will be revealed someday. Matthew 10. Talking about people who persecute you and kill you. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid which shall not be known. How much is going to continue to be covered in the end? Nothing. What about that friend who mocks you and makes fun of you and makes you look stupid? Is it going to be revealed who was right? Yep. There is nothing in the end, even those who kill the Christians say, ha ha, let your God deliver you. If you're just like they smote Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, tell us who smote you. And they mocked him. There is nothing that happens that won't be revealed and not known. Everything will be revealed someday. Clarity comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light, there it is, the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Verse 4, he that judges me is the Lord. Everything that you did right when people misunderstood you, don't get so, but they didn't know the truth. They misunderstood. They thought I was doing wrong, but I was doing right. Don't get so stressed out. The time will come when everything will be revealed. But they won the argument, but they make fun of me, but they made me look stupid. But they took things away from me and they got away with it. Everything will be made manifest. And God's going to reveal it. And then shall every man have praise of God. Revelation chapter 3. The revelation of everything is coming. We'll see things ahead of time. We who trust God, believe his word, and we see these things and they become pretty clear to us. And we praise God, they work and they translate out into life and they work, certainly. Revelation chapter 3. and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. But all my relatives make fun of me, and they say we're nuts, and they say we're crazy. And they all make fun of me, and I don't get to be part of everything, and I lost out on the inheritance, and da-da-da-da-da-da. God is going to make them come and bow before your feet and know that God loved you. Every injustice will be righted. Every misunderstanding will be clarified. Every good deed will be rewarded. Every bad deed will be clear who is right and who is wrong. Doesn't matter who wins for a while. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're winning. Listen, our nation may go the wrong direction. It's headed that way right now. It may destroy itself. And they may say, you Christians, see, we've won. We've won the social debate. We've proven that these things are not wrong, and we're winning, and we're doing all these immoralities in this country. Oh, no. Everything's revealed someday. And they'll bow their knees and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And oh, my soul, was I ever wrong? And that was an abomination. And that was wrong. And I shouldn't have said that. And we thought our politics and our government is our God, but you are Lord. And we were wrong. We should have humbled our... Everything is revealed. Don't worry about it. You just take the light given to you and you live right. You just know that you can see it clearly. They might not see it clearly. It's the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. If the world thinks it's crazy, it's probably right. God's wisdom is much, much higher. I don't want you to bring that thing up here. I'll illustrate it with this. I won't tell the story, but we had a race, a go-kart race. I won the go-kart race. At the end of the race, I didn't tell anybody I won. The guys with me didn't know that I'd won. They were thinking I'd lost because the people who were in the race were very, very good at this. They did it full time. I won the race, but they didn't tell who won because it was we had a morning session. It was a pastor's conference. After the session, we had the race, and then we had an evening service. Well, come evening service, one of the guys with me was mocking me and saying, he said, did you win? I just kept my mouth shut. I said, oh, never mind. It doesn't matter. The other guy plays all the time. The assistant pastor was a member there at the race club. And I said, man, that guy's a member there at the race club. And anyway, one of the guys really started mocking me, making fun of me. Well, I knew that I'd won the whole thing. And that night, they were going to announce the winners and give them a trophy. You know what a good feeling it was to sit there? And no, they've been making fun of me. Oh, yeah, oh, he's better. Oh, yeah, just submit, you lost. But I knew I'd won. They get up there and they said, all right, the winner of the race today was Pastor Joel Byram. Oh, man, that was a fun moment. I walked up there, got my trophy. There it is right there. Everybody say, ooh. There you go. You know, I got my trophy. You know, that thing doesn't matter, that trophy. Well, it does, but that trophy there doesn't really matter. But you know when people are mocking us? You know, and it was fun. It was all in fun. But you know when the world thinks we're crazy? There's coming a day we're going toward... To be honest with you, as the Christians get more secular-minded, where the real Christians, and there's going to be some, not just Baptists, not just any group, there's always a faithful remnant that sticks with God, sticks with the Word of God. There will be some Christians who will stick with the Word of God and stick with God and do the right thing. And if history proves true, like it usually does, what usually happens is even the religious people start mocking those believers. And there might come a day when everyone says we're crazy. You believe the Bible, you believe there's one way to heaven, you believe that that you're supposed to live right still. Do you know what everybody's doing? And we'll be mocked, even by the religious people. Don't sit here and say, oh no, poor me, nobody knows I'm right. I know I got to be right. No, no. Things are revealed. You see them. It's in the Word. Just relax. Trophy day's coming. Trophy day's coming. And God will reveal everything and all the mysteries, and they'll say, why didn't I see that? I'm in trouble. They were right. I thought they were crazy. But those of us who stay faithful to God will get a well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what I want to live for. I want to stand in front of God and lift the trophy and the crowns. And God said, well done. I want to please God. I want, because you know why? Because we've already seen the way of the world and we've seen the way of God is better, haven't we? We've already seen that. It works. And so there's mysteries, there's hidden things. God lets them pass over their head for a reason. He spoke in parables for a reason. And you'll find he tells the disciples why. I don't want to reveal this to everybody. So let's take these mysteries that are clear to us and live them in love that we have the revelation. And come childlike to God and say, Lord, reveal to me your word. Make things clear to me. I want to have clarity and revelation. I want to see your mysteries. I believe even the gospel is a mystery and it's backward. It doesn't make sense that we quit trying to be good to get to heaven. We trust completely and it's backward. It's a mystery, but it makes sense when you really... All of a sudden, you get saved, you say, boy, that's obvious. Of course we can't earn our way to heaven. Of course Jesus had to die on the cross. If we could earn our way, why did he have to die? It's clear as day. But before that, oh, I got to be good. The mystery is revealed. And these mysteries are for us to understand. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for the chance to preach it. Thank you for all the things it reveals to us. Help us. Help us, Lord, to realize that those other people might not see it. If your word has it and your spirit speaks to us, it's real. And we've got to follow it, Lord. And help us to trust your revelation over what everyone else says they can't see. Not everyone else, Lord. There's millions of believers who see the truth. Lord, I pray we'd follow your word. I pray we'd understand the mysteries. I pray we'd live trusting and believing and trusting and obeying. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal these things by your Spirit. And the many mysteries, help us to realize just because everybody doesn't see it doesn't mean it's not right. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness knows it not. Lord, whatever you have for us with this sermon, Lord, I'm not sure what your purpose is, isn't it, and what you want us to do with it, but I pray we do what you want us to in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I don't know, as I preach this message, I feel